I appreciated last week as Scott shared from the Psalms of that time recently in his life where he was just overwhelmed. We get knocked back. I think we can all identify with that. We're going to discuss a little bit of that this week as we look at Psalm 13. But as I thought through and wanted to have some illustrations, I thought about the storms of life. And for me to do equal time with my wife when she spends watching football and baseball, I watch Antique Roadshow and the Weather Channel with her. Storms that changed history. And they're pretty interesting. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Did you ever see the one time they're showing a weather guy? I get a kick out of this, you know. The wind's blowing, that rain's coming down, he's almost falling down, he's out there. And they say a big storm's coming in. And all of a sudden, this big wave comes over the bank and knocks them right down. How many have seen that one? That's a classic, all right? Well, you know what? That really depicts a lot of times for each of us the way life comes like a wave and smacks us down. As I was preparing these last few weeks, I just thought about the waves that come. Melissa Russell got laid off this week. Jeff Ely, his business shut down. Sickness sometimes attacks us, death. Some of us had a big job just ready to start, and it's taken away. And we're overwhelmed, we're smacked down. Poof. But the thing that we want to look at today is, what do we do when we're knocked down? When life comes so fast and so hard, and we do get knocked down, and it's okay to be knocked down, how do we respond to it? That's what we want to look at today in chapter 13, a Psalm of David. Let me just give you a couple examples that I encountered with storms. How many have ever, whether you're walking or driving, had to make a decision about being detained or pulling off the road in a storm? How many have ever had that? Yeah, many of us. I remember one time coming from vacation, driving back from South Carolina through Virginia, and my buddy Dom and I were following each other, and it began to rain so hard. Now, you got to know one thing about men. They don't ever want to stop. And the windshield wipers are going full speed. I can hardly see. I'm leading the pack, and I'm thinking, I can't stop. Dom's going to be mad at me. And Dom's saying, that fool, why doesn't he stop? Finally, we pulled over under a bridge, and we waited for it to slow down. It was heavy. Another time, I encountered a storm, a snowstorm so heavy that it probably came to about a foot and a half of snow on our way back from a youth retreat. I was 15 or 16 years old, not sure the age. I was in the car with an older guy who was driving, and the rest was all girls. And I had my eye on one of them. And it got so bad that we all started saying, we may not make it back. And the driver's saying, he had a four-wheel Suburban, one of the first of its kind at that time. We're getting through. Well, we were traveling, no trouble getting through. And here was this little triumph in the middle of the highway. This is a two-lane highway, and there's only one highway. That's how bad it was. And it stuck because its bottom, a Triumph, was a tiny little car. I don't think they make them anymore. And it got bottomed out. So its tires are just going zzzz. And I said, oh boy, we're stuck now. Right? Not this guy. Come on, get out. He got everybody out. We picked the Triumph up, moved to the side. And on we went. So that storm didn't stop us. Probably the worst storm I ever encountered. And as I thought about this, it really got scary. I was about 19 years of age. I was traveling in a singing group. Think about this. 19, and I'm driving this Greyhound bus. We had this Greyhound bus. We drove all over the country. And fog set in. I don't know if you ever drove in thick fog, but this was thick fog. And I think it was down in the North Carolina, South Carolina. With the mountains coming over, it can get deep. And we couldn't see. And I'm driving. And I had to make a choice. and it was even difficult to find the road. You're scared. Some people just stop in those conditions. Others, like the big truckers, vroom, they're going fast. Everyone's making a choice when a big fog comes in. But we found the way to get off the road and wait. That was a wise decision, I believe. I don't know if you've ever seen it on the Weather Channel. When weather changed history, in Ohio, it was the biggest accident ever because of fog. Over 300 cars involved because people would stop. They couldn't see, and everybody just kept crashing into each other. It's a marvelous picture of what you and I face, not on a daily basis, but through the year when the storms of life come in and we can't see. We don't know where we're going and how we respond to it. Let's turn to Psalm 13. Let me read it all the way through, and then I want to just point out some things about it. David is speaking. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O God, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoiced in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has made me. He has been good to me. I want to first share on some good aspects that David did in this psalm as he encountered this difficulty. Then I want to share some things that I believe we can learn that you and I can do better. Now, as I read some commentaries on this, they were all over the place. Some said this was the time when he was being chased by Saul, when Saul was king. Others said we really can't tell exactly when this was taking place. Another commentary said, no, this was the time when he had trouble with his own son who was trying to overtake him and dethrone him. I believe the latter too. I don't think we really can know. But I do believe that when David encountered his difficulty with Saul, his walk was much better than what this psalm dictates. And I believe this was probably a time after his own sins where he had a harder time reflecting on who God is and how to respond to that. But we really don't know. But let's break the psalm apart a little bit, and then let me make some comments on it. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? I'd love to be able to know the emotion that he said this with. It probably wasn't, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? I think he was in such a desperate place that he said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? That's a tough place to be when you think God has abandoned you. That's what the word forsaken means, or forget. Abandon. How long will you hide your face? Or basically, the presence of God is removed. Now, David had the word of God in his heart. All you have to do is read a lot of his psalms, especially Psalm 119. David probably had, well, he did have the first five books of the Bible. He had the law that was written by Moses. I believe chances are he had the book of Job. Most scholars believe that Moses wrote the book of Job as well. So he can look back and glean from the wonderful truths in the book of the law, and possibly Job. Let me just reflect some of the things that he could read. And just as a reminder, Scott read this last week. If you want to put this up, Jeremy, Deuteronomy 31, verses 6, and I'm going to read verses 8. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel as Moses is being prepared to die and Joshua is going to take over. Here's what David knew from the word of the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God's word to his people. Verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You turn the page, though, and let's be a little fair to David. Deuteronomy 31, 16 and 17. It reads this. Now, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's telling them what the future will look like. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers. You're going to die. You're going to pass on. I'm going to take you up to the mountain. And these people will soon prostitute themselves to foreign gods of the land they are entering, the promised land. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. So certainly David knows this part of the scripture too. But let me encourage you this. God will never forsake us when we walk with him and look to him. When we abandon God, basically, God will let us go and abandon us. So David had the scriptures to deal with, but he must have been so overcome that he really wasn't able to apply this. And the passage here doesn't say how long he stayed in this state. But I'm going to guess it's quite a while, just by the words, how long, O Lord, will you forsake me forever? There must have been a pretty good time limit in there. As we get to the end of the psalm here, he does really remind himself of who God is. Then it says, how long will you hide your face from me? It's good on David's part that when he's in a situation, he is looking for God, but he doesn't sense him. Wanting to have God intervene in your problem, wanting for you to see God is a good thing. But something prevented David from seeing God. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have to sorrow in my heart? Here's another one that's not a good place to be. When I'm overcome with difficulties and I have to counsel myself, I'm not going to be in a good place to do that. God has given us scripture where we can go to the wonderful counselor. Even David knew this from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of sinners or seat of his scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He doesn't get counsel from sinners, but he goes to God's word for counsel. And here David's saying, how long do I have to counsel myself? It ain't working. All right? We need God's counsel. We need each other. We need to get counsel outside of ourselves when we're not in a good place. Then he goes on to say, how long will my enemy triumph over me? That's something that always happens when we're in problems. We look around and we see what's going on out there and it becomes fearful. And we just think the enemy of our lives are being, they're winning, they're overtaking. Satan, we think he's winning. He doesn't win. If David had the book of Job, he knows that. God's in control. This world, we get sinned against. We are in a world where, whether it's from being cut out in traffic or stolen from, it's happening all the time. We need to expect that. But our enemies will not win over us. Even our own spirit, which is just deflawed, God wants to help us to know that we can overcome. God will be there. And David got to the place where he just thought, my enemies are winning, Lord, and I want you to help conquer. So he finally gets to the place in verse 5 where he says, but all the circumstance overcoming him. I mean, he's just in a place that is not good at all. And he finally gets there, and I don't know how long it took. But he finally gets there, and that's a wonderful place to get. If you're struggling, and it just seems like it's never happening, get to the place where you can come before God and tell him, but I trust you. And I trust in your unfailing love. You know, that's one thing that we, you and I, need to really allow our hearts to grow in, is the love that God has for us. Why would I ever doubt that? The Psalms talk about it. David said, his love endures forever. And he repeats it, and he repeats it. It was once said, a preacher I heard say this, if you and I understand and embrace the love of God, you and I become the most powerful people in the world, because we have hold of something that's infinitely great. We must be confident in God's love. It endures forever. Then it says, and then my heart rejoices in my salvation. He goes to the place where he lets his mind understand what God has already done for him. That's why we, in Ephesians, put on the helmet of salvation. It's the place where we need to think, wow, what God has done for me is sufficient. It's enough. It has accomplished what God has set out to accomplish for my good. We need to understand God's salvation. And then in response to that, so then, we can sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me, just as we sang today. David finally remembered again the goodness of God all along his life. So he turns and he trusts God. Now I want to focus a little bit on how you and I can maybe even get to the place where we don't get as low as David did. You and I, as we're going to celebrate shortly, you and I have the experience of Christ and the cross. We look back and we understand what Christ accomplished for us. Not just the forgiveness of sin. There's so much more involved with the gospel, with what Christ accomplished. But you and I can take these experiences that David is sharing with us, and God is allowing us to see, and begin to really apply them to our lives, so that even though the waves of life come and knock us down, we can be confident that God's in it. And God is working it through us. I don't know if you remember a while ago, Tim talked about that whole idea that God doesn't always take us out of the problem, but he promises us to be in it and see us through it or overcome it. That's God's promises. You and I need to hold on to God's word. And I want to give you three reasons, three things that I really think will help us be prepared. I think that's important. You and I need to be prepared for the storms of life, because not any of us know when they're coming. The first point I want to make here is you and I need to know God's promises and his faithfulness. We need to be confident. And if I asked most of you, all of you would say, I believe this word is true. I believe this word is God's word. But we need to know it. And knowing it's not always even enough. Hosea 4:6 says this, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Because they reject my knowledge, I will reject them. If you and I want to be prepared and confident for whatever comes in our life, we need to be people of the word. We need to know it. And I believe it's just not enough to say, oh yeah, it's God's word. We need to be in it, meditating on it, listening to what it says, studying it carefully. As God said to Joshua, be careful night and day to meditate on it, being careful to follow everything that I tell you. God's word will make us strong, and it will enable us to withstand the storms of life. Not only that, we need to believe it. This is where faith comes in. The scripture says that the just will live by faith. That's the mandate that God has for us. God withholds things for us to see because he wants to operate in the idea of faith, what we don't see. We need to trust in what God says. And you and I know there's times when life comes and we know the scriptures, we try to think about them, but we don't really believe them. That's why we're able to be shaken, knocked down. David said this, and he said this in his later life, so I know that it probably was way after Psalm 13, but he said this in Psalm 37:25. Once I was young, but now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's why I know at this moment in his time, in his life, he either forgot the things that he learned, or he learned them later on in life where he could get to that point that God has never forsaken the righteous. And I think that's key. You and I can be only confident in God's protection and provision when we're looking to him, when we're walking with him. If you and I choose to walk away, be careful. Because God may allow you to walk away. And the consequences of that could be tough. But again, even in God's mercy, he'll go after you. That's who he is. He can't be anything less than what he is. So we need to learn to get to the place that not only do we know God's word. And when I say know God's word, I'm convinced there's not a situation or event in life that will happen to you and I that we can't pick up this book and God can speak his principles and his precepts. I don't know what to do. Well, then look and find out what to do. And it could be as simple as wait, pray, fall on your face, trust, cry out, and believe that God will work, because he has. Once I was young, now I'm pretty old, and I have never seen God not fail my family. How foolish I would be if God gives me 20 more years, 10 more years, to ever doubt that. So I tell myself, remember God's promises. He's faithful. And I want to see that through. I want to be able to see God do great and mighty things in my life because of who he is, not who I am. And then finally, not do we need to know God's word, we need to believe it, but we need to practice it. Jeremy, could you put up Psalm 7, starting in verse 24. I'm sorry, not Psalm, Matthew. Matthew 24. This is Jesus speaking. Let me read it if you can follow with me. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine, let's get to know them, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here comes the storms. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. That's a promise that God says we can have. Here's another promise. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's talking to his people. If you're here today and you're a child of God, washed, cleansed, born again because of what Christ did, and your faith, you're putting your faith on the work of Christ, then you can take that promise to heart forever. You're his child. I'm his child. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Let me give you a couple things as we wrap this up and we get into communion that I want you to be confident in. And here's just a few things that we can trust that God will never do. There's so many things he tells us he will do. God, be confident in this, will never make a mistake. How many of us have ever made mistakes? Absolutely. Do you believe God never, ever makes mistakes? God never says, oops. God never says, my bad. God never gives this gesture with his hand to his forehead. Or this is one we use around our house. I can't believe I did that. God, not like in the words of Fonzie, I was wrong. You remember that episode? He couldn't say wrong. I was wrong. God never says, I was wrong. God is always right. Do you believe that? We must put that in our hearts. Whenever something happens to us, God's at work for our good. Do you believe that? And it's an opportunity to practice it when it comes. When you're falling down, say to yourself, and this is what I want to say, God's in this. He's got something great. Lord, I don't want to go through it, but if you choose to, give me the strength to do it and get back up, and with God's strength, start moving on in the direction that you know God wants you to go. God is never, ever wrong. God is perfect. God is holy. God is right. And God is good. Here's something that came along in my morning devotions that I just feel it was right in line with my study as I thought about this, where I want my heart to be and my mind to be when it comes to being confident in who God is and his program. This was this is by James McDonald, nationally known radio guy on Walk in the Word. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but I really like James. He says some good stuff. But this is a little calendar I got for Christmas, and every morning I can read a thought. Here's what he wrote. It's pretty small, so I got to take my glasses off. Do you believe this? God doesn't exist to fulfill our purposes. We exist to fulfill his. Did you get that? We've said it a different way. It's not about you, it's about God. But that's what he's saying basically. God doesn't exist to fulfill our purposes. We exist to fill him, to fill his. He gives us another breath so we can fulfill his purposes, not ours. God changes us not to make us feel good or accomplish our plans. He changes us so we can accomplish his. We are here for him. Now, if I let that truth saturate my heart and I live by it, every storm I encounter, I won't say, how long, O Lord, will you forsake me forever? God will never forsake me, and he's got a plan that's going to provide for you and I to be victorious for him in the kingdom. We have an opportunity to accomplish great things for the kingdom. Am I willing to let him do that through me? Now, here's a verse I want us all to memorize. When we come to the table, Jeremy, if you could put up Romans 8, starting in verse 31 and 32. You talk about confidence in what God is telling us. Listen to this, and it's right after the passage of God and that whole procedure of calling us, predestining us, glorifying us for his purposes. God has a plan before the foundation of the earth for you and I that are his. And he says then, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that? No one. No one can be against us because of who God is. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with, let me read that again, I missed it. How will he not also along with him, Christ, graciously give us all things? Did you catch the motive and the purpose behind that? We come to the table today remembering what Christ did. God the Father gave his only son, the only perfect man who he did forsake for you and I. If he, willing to sacrifice that precious treasure of his heart, in whom he was well pleased, why would he not then give you frivolous stuff that you need in life? Boy, I need to get that. Because if I get that, I will have unshakable faith. God did the most powerful, words can't even express what the table means to us. And we want to come today not just with the idea of this token meal. And that's what this is. This is a meal that symbolizes what we have in Christ. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up. I'm going to ask the worship team because they're going to sing a song as the elements are being passed out. This new song that we learned. But let me just encourage our hearts today. As we take the bread representing the sacrifice that God physically took on for you and I, as we drink the cup representing his spotless, precious, life-giving blood for you and I, then you and I have confidence that we don't ever have to question God's goodness, even though it's hard, even though we don't understand. God is good always.